Can I encourage you to keep that open? I think it's page 89 in your Bibles. We're also going to look at chapter 4 as well. Okay, so a bit to get through this morning.
But I'll have the Bible verses that I'll use up on the screen as well, so you can follow as I preach. If I can work out how to use this a bit better than last week, we'll get it. Let me pray, and we'll have a look at the God of wow. How about that? Let me pray. Father God, indeed you are a God of wow. Lord, you are an incredible, amazing, majestic, wonderful, glorious God who has made himself known. I am who I am, you say to Moses. Father, we pray that we'll understand deeply who you are this morning, that you're holy, that you care for us, that you're with us, but that you send us to proclaim that name. And Father, I pray that challenge to proclaim the name, your name, among all the nations, knowing that you're with us, Lord, will spur us on, because you are indeed the God of wow, and many people need to know who you are. So Father, as we hear you speak to us this morning by your word, Lord, work in our hearts that we may respond in obedience and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know the famous Shakespeare play, Romeo and Juliet, Act 2, Scene 2, What's in a Name? You remember that Juliet is not allowed to associate with Romeo because he's a Montague. If he had any other name, it would be fine. But she's complaining that his name is meaningless. If the rose had any other name, it would still be the same. So with Romeo, he would still be the same beautiful young man, even if he had a different name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any another name would smell as sweet. Juliet knows that the blood feud prevents her from loving Montague. She ponders it. It's only your name that's the enemy. You are what you are, even though you may be a Montague. What's a Montague? It isn't a hand or a foot or an arm or a face or any other part belonging to a man. Oh, I wish you had a different name. What is so special about a name? A rose, even if it were called something else, would smell just as sweet. So Romeo would still have all the perfections that he has, even if he was not called Romeo. Ah, there's a romantic start this morning. What's in a name? Well, to Juliet, not much, is it? Most important thing is the person. Her Romeo would be the same no matter his name. What's in a name? Well, to God, it is everything. So you can't separate who God is from his name. God says, I am who I am, revealing his name, but we'll also see it reveals his nature and his character. Now, I think people today like to define God themselves. They might say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I think God is like, well, you can fill in the blanks. Now, what I think they're saying is, I don't like anyone telling me what to think about God. I'll decide for myself what God is like. I'll imagine him or her or it in whatever way I choose. But I think even Christians can be like that as well. I don't like some aspect of God's character or a particular Christian truth. It might be his judgment or his sexual standards. We make God in our image, and he becomes an image of you or me. It suits my desires. We think of God in the way we want to think of him. What you or I or anyone thinks about God doesn't change. It doesn't change who he is. So in our passage today, God says, I am who I am. We'll see that God is self-defining. He will be who he will be and what he'll be like and what he's doing. And the challenge for us as we know God is that he calls us to proclaim this name. To proclaim, I am who I am. To proclaim his nature and his character. And to proclaim the name that every knee will bow. That's our challenge of Mission 2020. So, let's have a look at Exodus 3. What is God and what is he like? Now, just to set it in its context, At the time, God's people were enslaved in Egypt. It's a brutal time. Pharaoh had issued orders for every Jewish boy to be thrown in the Nile River. Yet from that Nile River would come under the providence of God, under God's hand, a baby called Moses, who would grow up in Pharaoh's family. But despite that family link, Moses ends up killing an Egyptian. He then flees into the desert. There he gets all domesticated. He marries, has a family, shepherds some sheep, and the dream to be a freedom fighter has come to an end. He's just a humble shepherd. So as Moses runs from Pharaoh, he runs into God in a burning bush in verses 1 to 3. And one thing we know, although on fire, the bush wasn't burning up. But that's not the biggest surprise, is it? I mean, that is a big surprise, a fire. And we've seen the fires lately, haven't we? How devastating they are. But this bush wouldn't burn up. But the biggest surprise is that God calls out to Moses from the bush in verses 4 to 5 and says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." Now, it's not the ground itself, but the presence of God that makes it holy. You know, the fire here is depicting the purity and holiness, the perfection of God. See, God is not like us sinful people. He is holy. What is God like? He is holy. He's set apart. He's distinctive. He's glorious. He's majestic. He is above us, beyond our imagination. And God sets the conditions for approaching him. He declares the ground to be holy, and Moses can go this far, but no further. What is God like? He's holy. And then God reveals who he is to Moses, so there's no doubt who's speaking. We'll have a look at verse 6. Here we go. "Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Now, there's more to be said about God, and we'll say more as we go through this sermon. But we see that he's a personal and relational God. He's a God of love, but that doesn't take away from his holiness. You see, holiness, I think, invokes awe and terror, wonder and reverence. That's not someone that we want to just make up in our own imagination. He's holy. We should fear him because he is holy. And we see that in Moses' instinct to hide his face. He was afraid to look at God. And we must approach God with that understanding. He's, as I said, he's beyond our imagination. He's incomparable. God is above us and holy, but he's not distant. He's not unknowable. He's not unapproachable. Yet he is a God who cares. And if you know the story leading up to, here, is that the good news is that God has not forgotten his people. He's heard his cries in chapter 2. And he's remembered his promises to them, and he's about to act. God is holy, he's above, but he cares. He cares for his people. It's very tempting to think that God doesn't care for his people. Up to the end of chapter 2, Israel, God's people, his chosen people, have been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. God seems silent, even though you can see him working through the life of Joseph. Now, you may have heard a story recently about a man who collapsed and died of a suspected heart attack outside of a Chinese restaurant in Chinatown. But he died after bystanders stood by and did nothing out of fear of coronavirus. They stood by and didn't care. They didn't care. Well, what does this holy God have to say for himself and for his people? He says, "I care." Look at chapter 3, verse 7. As we read through this, you need to hear the care of God for his people in his language. He says, "I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned." This holy God we can't even approach, can't look about on his face. I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned. I've seen their misery. I'm concerned and I'm going to act. I have come down. God is above us, yet he comes to us. God is concerned for his people and their suffering. And friends, to know that the God of all the earth, creator of the universe, as we just sang in that wonderful song, even though he's wholly set apart above us, he's concerned for the plight of his people. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament and the New, he's concerned for his people. And you see God's concern expressed in many ways throughout the Bible, and no more beautiful than Jesus himself. Jesus is with his friends Mary and Martha. You'll know the story. Their brother Lazarus has just died. Now, even though Jesus knows he was going to raise Lazarus from the death, I am the resurrection and life, you see God's care, his compassion in two simple words. He sees his sister's tears and Jesus wept. God cares. This is extraordinary. This holy God who's set apart cares for us. The God who commanded us to weep with those who weep is doing exactly what he has commanded us to do. The instruction of those who worship God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. What's it say? Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Who is God? What is he like? He's holy and he cares. See, it's not tough or stoic or mature to hold on to your concerns, fears, sufferings, or worries. In fact, in light of 1 Peter 5, it's disobedient, isn't it? The instruction here is to tell your Father in heaven that's who God is. We have a WhatsApp app for our Tuesday night Bible study. I set one up for the men and called it Wednesday night, but anyway, that's another story. We're supposed to share things with each other and prayer points. It's a good thing to do. But are we willing to tell God first? Tell him your concerns and share it with those close to you. We are called to love and care for each other. But talk to God first. People second. He cares for you. Many today believe in a God, but he doesn't affect their lives. God doesn't see, doesn't hear, doesn't care, hasn't come down. But the God who revealed himself to Moses is both above us, cares for us. He's not distant. He is now with us. Chapter 3, verse 10. He steps in to do something about the cries of his enslaved, suffering people. I'm sending you, Moses. I wonder if you see a problem and long to hear God say, I've seen, heard and concerned. But you don't hear him because he's also saying, I'm sending you. You can be used by God to meet the needs of his people. And there's no greater need than for people to know him as Saviour. So as we hear the cries and the suffering concerns of us here, maybe God's sending you to care for them. God says to Moses, stop with your sheep, it's time to shepherd my sheep. He left Egypt as a failed freedom fighter. He's going to return as God's appointed saviour. You'll be as God to them. You'll speak my words of freedom. So Moses meets God, hears from God, and he's sent by God. Yet he's such a reluctant leader, isn't he? He responds to this call by God with five objections. Not just one, but five. Now, we're going to have a look at these. We'll fly through these five objections because as we do that, we'll learn and understand more about who God is, his care for us. But there is a challenge for us as he'll send us as well. While Moses will be as God to Israel and the Egyptians, as he speaks, it is as God who speaks through him. We need to remember it is the God who saves. We're his messenger. We have a message, we share that, but God is the one who saves. So here are Moses' five objections. Verse 11, you have the wrong guy. Pretty simple, isn't it? He tried to do it when he was younger. He killed the Egyptian when trying to protect the Hebrew, and he nearly got him killed. He came to two Hebrew men who were fighting each other, and they turned on him in chapter 2. I think you've got the wrong guy. I've failed before. But God seems to speak to Moses' fear in verse 12. God says, I'll be with you. I think that that's extraordinary. Where have we come so far? God is holy. He's set apart. We can't approach him. We can't even look upon his face. He cares for us, but he's with us. Who is God? What is he like? See, God never sends us to do his will without him. I think that's good news. As we think about Mission 2020, that's God's will for us to proclaim his name. He is with us every step of the way. If he desires the death of no one, he's going to be working towards that end, won't he? God is with us. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do some things. Apart from me, you can do most things. What does Jesus say? You can do nothing. We can do nothing without Jesus, but the good news is that he is with us. We're not on our own as we go about our lives. And Jesus' parting promise, I'll be with you to the end of the age in Matthew 28. Will you hang on to that promise as you go out and serve God? God says, I'm with you. By his Spirit who dwells in you. Goes before you in conversation with his people. He'll open up doors for you. He's with you. That's extraordinary. We're not to turn to our own fears or his commands to us. Sorry, we're not on our own in our own fears or in his commands to us. Who am I? The most important thing, as I said, is that God is with us. Okay, what's Moses' second objection? Well, who are you? Moses knows people will ask him the question. He knows he won't be able to answer the question like, what is his name? Well, we live in a time when a name doesn't mean that much anymore, does it? Jay may differ because there's lots of people who sue each other over names and copyright and things like that. But you take the president of the USA at the moment, that doesn't mean much anymore. The guy in there has undermined the office. So what's in a name? Doesn't mean much anymore. Ross means headland, or the singer Ross Ryan in 1976, My Name Means Horse. I'm not sure which is better. But what's in a name? It doesn't mean much anymore, does it? I'm a headland. Well, here's a good one. The celebrity baby name like Moon Unit. True story. A celebrity name. I couldn't work out whether it was a boy or a girl. Name their child Moon Unit. They just liked it. What's in a name? What's in a name? It doesn't mean much today, then. But what is the name of God? Now, that's an interesting question from Moses. Hasn't God already revealed that? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and David. Isn't that enough? Doesn't that say it all? Maybe what people want to know is his personal name. Well, that has already been revealed in Genesis. So God says to Moses in reply, look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Pretty clear, isn't it? I am who I am. It's an unusual name, but I am who I am, or I am for short. Now, in most Bibles, you see it translated in the terms of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It just means Yahweh. Hebrew doesn't have vowels, so it's just Yahweh. But that's what Israel used to call him. But they stopped calling him Yahweh because they were fearful of his name. But that's what we're to call him. Well, what does the word mean? What kind of name is I am who I am? We could easily translate, I'll be who I'll be. This will help you understand what it means. And what I think it means is God is saying, Moses, tell them my name is Yahweh. Tell them you know me by what I say and what I do. You get to Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. God says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God. And how do you know me? I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt, the land of slavery. See, the God who spoke to Abraham is the God who has concern for his people. He's responded to his promises and liberated his people out of Egypt. That's who I am. I want you to know who I am. That's the God I am. Now, when you say I am who I am, it sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? I am who I am. Or a bit aloof. As I said, he's holy, he's above, but he's a personal God. We can know him in what he says and does. He comes to us and he's with us. He's a personal God. That's what he's saying. I am who I am. You can come to me. Now, for us who live in a new covenant after Jesus, that's not a name of God we ascribe to, is it? Because God has revealed more of himself to us. And we're going to see that through the rest of our series as we look at Jesus who says, I am. But God has revealed more of himself, and the preferred way of speaking or praying, as Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Told you God cares, both the Old Testament and New. God cares for us. He's with us. We can know him. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what I want you to tell the elders of Israel and Pharaoh, that God is on the march again. Tell my people, God has heard their concerns, the cries of his people, and he's keeping his promises. Well, in light of that wonderful revelation of God, Moses come back and we see his third objection. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 4. We're going to miss a few verses. So come to chapter 4. I think it's on page 90. Moses says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And says, the Lord did not appear to you. Well, you can see Moses, can't you? Going back with this big story about God who rescues in Israel. You can hear them saying, I'll pull the other leg, as if. Right? Well, God says, I will give you and to them a sign that will confirm the world with the word. Now, we're going to have a look at a couple of miraculous signs. Now, a sign, we don't just get left with the sign. The sign confirms what God is saying. And you'll notice the first sign in chapter 4, verse 3, that God says it will turn the staff into a snake and back into a staff. Now, the significance about a snake or a serpent is because Pharaoh had a serpent on his headdress. Can you see at the top? Can you see the serpent? Right? This symbolizes his rule. So here is Moses turning a staff into a serpent or a snake, and the snake in the staff. It's like Moses saying, actually, God is in charge here, not you. Here's the first sign. Don't be afraid, I'm coming to rescue, and God who comes to save is a life giver. And then onto the second miracle in verse 7, the hand that is healthy. Now, I did find some hands with leprosy. They were pretty gross, so I just went with a cartoon. There's Moses. It's a bit more palatable. Anyway, the healthy hands turns into a hand of leprosy and back again. And God says again in verse 9, if you look down there, if they don't believe that miracle, get some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it will turn blood red, symbolizing the death that is taking place in that Nile with those Jewish boys being thrown in. It's also a sign of one of the plagues to come. This ought to solve your problem, Moses. So what we had so far, the burning bush, the angel of the Lord speaking in the bush, God's command to go, God gives him his personal name. We have two miracles, a promise of another one. That should deal with the issue. But it doesn't. Forget trying to persuade Pharaoh and the elders of who God is. God can't even get to first base with his leader. Come on, Moses. Then we got another objection. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 10. I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I'm tongue-tied. Go and send Tim Keller or John Piper. Interesting, he's very eloquent when he comes up with the reasons not to go, isn't he? He speaks quite clearly. Send someone else. But the God who commanded is always the God who enables his people to do what he commands. We need to hear that. God always enables us. God is always with us. Wherever he sends us, God is with us and he will enable us. God will never command you to do something you are not empowered by his Spirit at work in us. With every question answered by God, with every doubt addressed and every fear responded, Moses still says, thanks but no thanks. Look at verse 13. Send someone else. Still very eloquent, isn't he? Even though each question of Moses seemed legitimate so far, they still cover up the real issue. I don't want to do it. I've seen all this of you, God. I know who you are. You reveal who you are. I just don't want to do it. Ironic, when God didn't command Moses to go, he went and killed the Egyptian. Now God commands him to go, and yet he won't go. Well, God's patience is running out in verse 14. But amazingly, after five excuses, God still says to Moses, go. I'm going to provide Aaron, and you can share the speaking duties. I'll give you both the words to say. God will be with him and enable him to speak on his behalf. Well, finally, they do go and speak the words of life. And we get to the end of chapter 4. In verse 31, it says this. And when they heard the elders that the Lord was concerned about them and seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped him. So that's where Exodus heads, and the establishment of the tabernacle, a place of worship. God will set his free for the purpose of worship. Remember, that's all that's going on here. God has come to rescue his people so they'll respond to him and worship him as God. We don't worship God for him to love us. We worship God because he loves us, as I am who I am. God didn't send his son so it was possible so that God could love us. It was because of his love that he sent his son. This is John 3:16. Now we are people who live after Moses. We live after one greater than Moses. It's all carried in the name, you shall name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The very name of Jesus means Yahweh, I am saves. As I said, we're going to see more of that as we work through these series. As Jesus says, I am. We see that he's God, and there's so much more for us to understand who this God is. And in the face of God's concern, since we know how much God is concerned for us, God who did not withhold his one and only Son, the God who provides us with his Spirit, his empowering presence, we need to hear this call. The call of Moses to go is the same call that we see in 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, we're not all evangelists, but we're all called to witness to give an answer to the reason of the hope you have in Christ, the one who has come to you and saved you, the one who now dwells in you by his Spirit, who says, I'll be with you and will enable you to follow through on what he's commanded you to do. But what do we learn out of this about Moses and these five objections? You are not the first to feel you can't do it, and you won't be the last. That might be how you're feeling. I don't feel I can do this. You're not the first to feel you're inadequate, and you won't be the last. Won't be the first to ask someone else to my family or workmates or friends. You're not the first people pleasers who want to avoid conflict. But God is waiting for you to answer your own prayer. Send someone else will not do. So who are your family and your friends? Who are your work colleagues, your people you play golf with or hang out with? Are you waiting for someone else to share the God who says, I am who I am? The God who is holy, who cares for us, who comes to us, who saves us. Are you waiting for someone else? Unlike Moses, Jesus didn't shrink back but said, not my will, but your will be done. But will you say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. We have been called by the one who said, I am who I am. The God who is holy above us, yet he's personal. He cares for us. He is with us through his empowering Spirit. This is the God who we know and worship, and we're called to be his agent in this world, to carry that wonderful news of his Son. We sang it, no other name. No other name in heaven and earth but Jesus. can someone be saved? Here am I, Lord, send me. The God who saves, the sign of that is the cross of Jesus who died so that we could be forgiven. The empty tomb raised from the dead so that we could live for eternity. They're the signs today. The cross and the empty tomb. Who is God? What is He like? What is His name? It's not what we imagine, is it? God said, I am who I am. I am Yahweh, the God who saves. And I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Are you encouraged by that? Are you challenged by that? Yes, I hope so. Because we have such good news, don't we? We have the name of the God who created all things. We have the name of the God who saved you and me. We have the name that brings life. Don't wait for someone else. Here am I, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we acknowledge who you are. You are a holy, wonderful, majestic and glorious God. Yes, Lord, we are unworthy to look upon your face. We are unworthy to be in your presence, but for the Lord Jesus. That through him we are not only welcome into your place, that we are your sons and daughters. And Lord, that you've cared us so much that you did send Jesus down to save us. And now, Lord, you are with us. You dwell in us by your Spirit, enabling us, and you're with us in all that you command us to do. Father, we pray that we'll be like Jesus and weep over the city. There will be people who weep over those who are dead in their sins, who don't know you, who don't know your name. Father, stir in us that passion, that desire, that obedience to proclaim your name among our community, our friends, our family. And Father, I pray that each one of us here this morning will say, here I am, Lord, send me. And Father, we trust that you'll go before us. In every conversation, you'll be with us, giving the words to say, as you did with Moses. And Father, may you use us to share words of life through your name. I am who I am, the Lord who saves. Amen.